So we're in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14, where we left off, and I'll just kind of briefly bring us up to speed here. Jesus has met with his disciples at the what we call the Last Supper, or the Last Passover Supper at least, and instituted the new supper, which we call the Lord's Supper, and that's communion. So Jesus, you know, kind of engaged in the Last Passover with his disciples. And then he said, now this is the new covenant. I'm going to pay for the sins of the world. And this bread is representative of my body being broken, being taken to the cross and killed for you and for your sin. And this cup is my blood that's going to be shed. And so from then on, it's like now Passover is passed over. Because Jesus is the Passover lamb. Once he died on the cross, then the Passover ends, because now it's going to be the new covenant in the forgiveness of sin and the full price of that sin being paid for. So Passover ends, communion with the Lord's Supper begins. During that supper, Jesus made a couple of astounding statements. One was that one of the 12 was going to betray him. And that was shocking. All the disciples were shocked by that and began to wonder if it was them. You know, they all asked, is it me? Is it me? And Jesus said, well, it's one of you that's going to dip with me in the bowl, right? And we saw from John's account that Jesus dipped in the bowl and gave it to Judas, kind of indicting. And then he dismissed Judas. Said, go do what you're going to do. Do it quickly. And then he instituted communion. The account is interesting because Judas didn't take communion. Why? Because he wasn't the Lord's. Remember, Judas didn't want to know the Lord, and he didn't. He betrayed him, and we'll see how that works in the study this morning. But the other thing that Jesus said in that supper is that you're all going to run away and scatter. When I get arrested, you're all gonna run. And Peter, remember, Peter said, oh no, not me. All these other guys probably will, but not me, Lord. I mean, I would die for you. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this. Poor Peter, I call this next section. Poor Peter. And I've been poor Peter. You can insert your own name in this next part of scripture here. It's very fitting. So Jesus, after he told them they were going to scatter, he took three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he took them with him a little further into the Garden of Gethsemane, where they were after the supper. And Jesus was going to go and pray. And he was going to ask the Father if the cup could be removed from him, the cup of God's wrath, the cup of the indignation God has against sin, all that being poured out on Jesus. And Jesus was really praying to the Father, if there's some other way, can we do that? And of course, the answer was, there is no other way. And so we remember that when you are asked by people, is there some other way you can get to heaven besides Jesus? No, there is no other way. Well, what if I'm really good? You're not, and you won't be. You know, I keep all the rules. That's a lie. And even if you could keep almost all the rules, like the rich young ruler said, I kept all the rules. Jesus said, well, there's one thing you haven't done. Sell your stuff, give it to the poor, and follow me. Can't do that. Yep, Jesus said. And it's interesting because Peter's convinced that, you know, he's going to be the one and only for Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus told him, no, Peter, you're going to deny me tonight three times. So after he asked those three to pray with him, they all fell asleep, right? You love that? Peter's like, Lord, I would die for you. And then Jesus said, could you stay awake for a little while and pray? Nah, No, I think I'm going to take a nap. Big dreams, right? Big aspirations. And again, we've all been there. I'll do it for you, Lord. And next thing you know, you're sleeping. So he tells him finally, verse 42, he says, rise up now. He says, it's time, and I'm being betrayed. And it says in verse 43, where we pick this up, and immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. Here comes this big group of people, swords and staves, coming out to arrest Jesus, to take him back to the chief priests and all those that were part of that Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews. And they come out immediately with Judas. They're all right there. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Judas made arrangements that when we go to the garden, we're going to find him there, and you'll know who he is by the one I kiss. Now, this is interesting. Judas has to tell them, I'm going to have to show you who he is because you won't know otherwise. Jesus looked like everybody else. If you saw the 12 hanging around, you wouldn't go, oh, there's Jesus. He's got a halo around him. He looked just like everybody else, a common person. And the Bible says there was nothing about him that would make you think, ah, that's the Lord. He looked like everybody else. So Judas has to identify him. Now, this is where it gets really treacherous because it says in verse 45, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. So he calls him Master. He oftentimes called Jesus teacher, but he never called Jesus Lord. The Bible says no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, save by the Holy Spirit. Judas wouldn't call Jesus Lord. Why? Because he wasn't his Lord. He says, Master, Master, and he begins to kiss him. Now, the term that's used here for he began to kiss him, it means that he kissed him over and over again, like making sure everybody knew who this was. The other gospel accounts give us some insight into this moment. We read in Luke and in John's gospel both, Jesus said some things when Judas came up to him. One of the things that Jesus said was, friend, what seeketh thee? He calls Judas friend and asks him what he's doing. And I think this is an opportunity for Judas to turn, to repent. If Judas would have said, I can't do this, in turn, Jesus would have received that. But he doesn't. But he calls him friend. And remember, Jesus treated Judas as the guest of honor at that Last Supper. So he was honoring to Judas, and here he calls him friend. And then one of the other gospel writers says, Jesus looked at Judas and said, Judas, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Like, this is the most treacherous thing you could ever do. And Jesus had already said it would have been better for that man who betrays him to have never been born. This is a dark moment here. And, you know, Jesus has already gone through the agony of realizing how heavy this burden was going to be. And so as soon as he was come, he goes and kisses him over and over, Master, Master, oh, look. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And we also understand that really Jesus wasn't taken. He allowed them to lead him off. Remember, John tells us that when these people came, these people that came to arrest him, when he asked them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell backwards. like dead men. So it wasn't like Jesus was helpless here. And, you know, Jesus never asked for pity for this. He wasn't being taken anywhere. He was allowing them to do this. I mean, just saying his name, I am. By the way, same name that God told Moses who he was. Remember when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" when he went to Pharaoh and say, "I am sent you." And this is the same thing that Jesus says, which if Jesus is not God the Son here, this is blasphemy, just as a heads up, when Jesus says, "I am." And he'll say it again before this night's over. He was the I am. Is the I am. And so some of the other gospels fill in some of the blanks here. So they laid their hands on him and took him. And then one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, Mark doesn't mention it, but John does. And John says, yeah, that was Peter. Peter did that. And again, I think this evening is a tough evening for Peter. Don't you think?
Yeah,
sure. Okay, he's been warned that he's going to deny Jesus. He argues, says, "I'll never deny you." And then when Jesus needs him, he falls asleep. And now when Jesus is being arrested and he's already been told, "I'm going to be arrested. You need to just scatter when this happens." Right? Now he draws his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, who's the servant of the chief priest or the high priest. And I think Peter was a bad swordsman. I think Peter was trying to cut his head off and only managed to cut his ear off. But I thought about this. This is a great little vignette right here. Why? Because Jesus told him, "You're going to have to scatter." And now Peter, again, denying what Jesus said, he's going to do it his way. And I find this interesting that when Peter pulls his sword and smotes the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear, I think this is an important little word right here. Because we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, that we are to really apply the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But here, the timing is wrong, for one thing. And Peter has a wrong motive here. Why is it wrong? He's trying to defend Jesus, right? What's wrong with that? Because Jesus didn't tell him to. And Jesus didn't ask for his defense. And by the way, Jesus doesn't need your defense. I remember what Charles Spurgeon said when he was asked, you know, "How do you defend the word of God?" And Spurgeon said, "Defend it." He said, "The word of God is like a roaring lion. You just open the cage and let it out. It'll take care of itself." And Jesus didn't need Peter's defense, but Peter thought he did. Because Peter thought more highly of himself than he ought to. And he now takes this initiative. But watch what happens. And this happens with us. Listen, this is the same thing that we do. What? We'll pull the sword and we'll slice somebody with it. And note what Peter cut off. He cut off the ear. Now this happens, folks, when you take the word of God and beat people with it. You apply it in such a way that it cuts them and it cuts their ear off. It cuts their hearing off. There's times when people don't hear us because we're too much like Peter right here. We're taking something that God never meant and we're slicing somebody with it and it cuts their hearing off. And Peter here just cut the ear off of the high priest's servant. And you think the guy's going to hear now? Think he's going to hear what Peter says now? Well, he can't. His ear's cut off. Interestingly, again, Luke tells us that Jesus put the ear back on Malchus and healed him. And Jesus told Peter in that account, he said, put your sword away. What are you doing? And he healed Malchus because he basically had to defend Peter. He had to save Peter. If Peter hadn't had that healing done on Malchus's ear by Jesus, he would have been perhaps condemned to death. But there was no evidence, right? If Malchus went back and said, hey, Peter cut my ear off, they'd look at his ear. What are you, your ear's on. Yeah, but it was off. So Peter's, right, safe now because there's no evidence to condemn him for doing something like this. Otherwise, he could have been. And hear what Jesus says after this happens. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, he didn't say it to Peter in this account, but we know from other accounts he talked to Peter too. But here he says, are you come out against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? This is to the crowd. He says, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Everything Jesus would go through this night and the next day was part of prophecy, and it has to be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Everybody runs away at this point, just like Jesus said. And there followed him a certain young man. This is an interesting part here. This young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, the group of guys that came to arrest Jesus, they tried to grab him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, he wouldn't be naked. He'd have his underwear on, but that was considered naked. But we're happy he had his underwear on. Would have been maybe a little less embarrassing. Big question is, who is this? Well, we know that this is the gospel that Mark penned. It's the only gospel where this is mentioned. And most Bible scholars believe it's Mark. It's John Mark. Because, again, many believe the supper that Jesus shared with his disciples may have very likely been at the home of John Mark, his parents, his mother. And so he was there and he followed them to the garden. But because they kind of got up and left, he didn't realize they were going to the garden. So he threw something on very quickly and followed them. But then when he's being arrested, those guys try and grab him, and they grab a hold of it, whatever garment he had, and ripped it off. And so he goes running back in his underwear. Would have been kind of an embarrassing thing to go all the way across town in your undies. And I think Mark includes this because it is kind of a humbling thing to express. But none of the other gospel writers mention it. And so whether it's Mark or not, we don't know for sure, but I think it's probably pretty accurate. And then it says in verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. The whole gang's there. All the priests and all the scribes and all the elders, and they're all there, and this is absolutely, completely illegal what they're going to do here. They're gathering in the middle of the night. This is never to happen, and some of them, some of those men, for sure, if not all of them, knew that. These guys didn't have a draw a blank all of a sudden. No, we're not supposed to meet, you know, assemble at night when nothing can be accountable for. But they did. They gathered. And Peter, it says, this is why, again, I call this section poor Peter. Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. People have gotten down on Peter for following afar off and all that, saying, you know, that's a picture for us. You know, he's distant from Jesus. But the reality is Peter shouldn't have followed at all. Why? Because Jesus told him not to follow. Do you get this, though? Everything Jesus says, Peter says, nope. Peter, you're, everybody's going to deny me and scatter. Nope, not me. I'll die for you, Lord. Oh, okay. Well, could you stay awake and pray with me? No. Not going to do that. So, okay, I'm being arrested now, so just you guys get ready to run. No, I'm going to pull my sword out and cut somebody's ear off. Okay, I'm arrested. They're taking me away. You guys go your ways now. No, I'm going to follow afar off. And as soon as he got to the palace of the high priest, he warmed himself at the enemy's fire. So you can see the digression here. This is what happens to us. This could happen in a split second. It could happen over a period of time. Here it's all happening in one evening. So now Peter has now placed himself right in the middle of the enemy camp, and he's warming himself at the enemy's fire. And the chief priests, it says in verse 55, and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. These guys aren't the most organized group, it looks like. They're going to have an illegal night court, unsanctioned, and they don't even have witnesses lined up. So how are they going to condemn Jesus without witnesses, right? And so this is, again, another part of this dark night. But it says in verse 56, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. They had lots of people that would stand up and say, yeah, but another witness wouldn't verify it. And so none of the witnesses aligned with each other. And so that's a problem when you're trying to condemn somebody. And it says, and there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, what we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. So somebody stood up and said that. Now, did Jesus say something like that? Yeah, he did. Right? Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it again. Was he talking about the temple that they worshiped? No. He's talking about this temple. Destroy this temple. So the witness is not really accurate because he's assuming, right, that the big temple is going to be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. Like, who can do that? How can you rebuild a whole temple in 3 days? But so the witness is not really true. It's implying something that Jesus never said. And, you know, implication means a lot, doesn't it? When you imply something, you know, you got to be careful because people will take it the wrong way. And so he makes this false witness, really. He heard him say something like that, but it's not the temple. But neither did their witness agree together. So somebody else stood up and said something, but it wasn't really like the other witness. And so, again, they're having a problem here this night. But again, they deserve to have a problem, right? They've arrested God. And they're trying to condemn him. You're going to have a problem if you do that. And no witnesses could agree. And the high priest now, frustrated, no doubt. This would be Caiaphas. During this time of Jesus witnessing and being here on earth and walking and doing so many wonderful things, presenting himself, there was two real high priests going on at this time, which was unlawful again. Caiaphas was the acting high priest, but Annas, his father-in-law, was also high priest, which is, again, out of order, illegal. And Annas and Caiaphas kind of co-ran things in this assembly when they gathered. And so this is Caiaphas that's speaking up. The high priest stood up. This is happening at Caiaphas' house. This is at the palace of the high priest, and it was a palace. All of the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees lived on the side of Jerusalem where all the expensive homes were. It's interesting. So Caiaphas' house, when we go to Israel, we go to the remains of this. And this is what's fascinating about Caiaphas' house. We know that Peter was in the courtyard warming himself at the fire. The remains of the courtyard are still there. There's some remains of the house of Caiaphas. And the courtyard is down below where the house is, which will be verified here in this account. But the other interesting thing about Caiaphas's house is that he had a pit in his house that we go down into when we go there. It's been opened up with some stairs to get down into it, but originally there was a hole in the floor. It was hewn out. It's all rock. There's a hole in the floor about 2 inches or 2 feet around, kind of like the size of this table. And what they would do is they would take prisoners and tie their hands and lower them down into this pit. Now, what in the world is the high priest doing with a pit in his house to keep people? I think the guy's sick. So when we go down into this hole, this is no question where they kept Jesus that night when waiting for morning to come. You know, all the Psalms that declare, "I'm in the pit." Many of those are messianic Psalms talking about what Jesus would deal with. And Lord, into this hole in the floor, right? It's just pretty ugly. But it goes on, the high priest, again, frustrated at this point, stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing?" Out of all these false witnesses. And it says here, you know, he says, "Aren't you going to say anything to this? And what is it which these witnesses say against you?" Right? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Jesus wouldn't answer the false accusations. They were lies. Everything that they were coming up with, Jesus didn't say anything in defense of it. Why would I defend myself against a false accusation? Why would I even acknowledge that you've said anything? That's kind of what Jesus is doing. Doesn't say a thing. He held his peace, said nothing. And again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God? Now that is true, isn't it? So Jesus will respond. Interesting, he wouldn't respond to lies, but he will respond to truth. So when the high priest said, "Are you the Christ?" And when people say Jesus never claimed to be God, listen now, watch what Jesus' response is here. Jesus said, "I am." Ooh, now you're going to see how this reaction is going to kind of flow through these scribes and leaders and priests. They know exactly what he just said. I am the I am. You just got asked the question, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" "I am." "And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Yeah, I am. And when I come in the clouds of heaven, boy, are you guys in trouble. This is not going to go well for you. I am, and you're going to see. So he's declaring he sits on the throne. Who sits on the throne? God does. Jesus said, "You're going to see. One day, you're going to see." And listen, that's for everybody. One day, people who are agnostic or atheist or whatever, they're going to see one day that Jesus is God. He sits on the throne. Now, this angered them to no end. So verse 63 says, "Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses?" We don't need to hear anything else. Why? Because he just blasphemed in their opinion. But here's the problem. The high priest ripped his clothes. What's the big deal with that? Many times people would rip their clothes as a sign of grief or anger or rage. They'd rip their clothing, right? Kind of like the Hulk. They rip their clothes like this, you see. The problem with this is that if a high priest did this, he was disqualified. Why? Well, because in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10, you can read it. It describes the order of the high priest and what he can do and what he can't do. And it says very plainly, if the high priest rips his garment, he would be disqualified from serving as high priest. So this is fascinating. Who's the great high priest? Jesus. He's our great high priest, right? What just happened here is the disqualification of this worldly, pathetic high priest was just disqualified, and standing right in their presence is the true great high priest. This guy now, he has no authority, as the order would say. He can't be the high priest now. Now, of course, he doesn't care. He didn't care if he defrauded the whole office, which he has many times over. And here's his father-in-law, Annas. They're both out of order. They're both not qualified now to be the high priest. So this is a telling moment. So he rips his clothes and says, we don't need any more witnesses. And he says, you have heard the blasphemy that, what do you think? He says, you've heard this blasphemy. What do you think we should do to this guy? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Blasphemy in the Jewish law was worthy of death. So they all agreed he blasphemed. But again, that was not true because he was who he said he was. And so they said, all these people say he's guilty. All of them said it. And some began to spit on him. And to cover his face, and to buffet him, they put something over his head so he can't see. When you do that, put something over somebody's face so they can't see, and you start to beat them, it's treacherous because you can't see the blows coming. So you're very vulnerable. You can't dodge, you can't move, you can't pull back. And they just basically beat the tar out of him. To buffet here sounds like a nice word, but it wasn't. It means they beat him without him being able to see it coming. And then mocking him, they said, prophesy. Or, who's hitting you? And the servants did strike him. Now, we read about the servants in the courtyard that were warming themselves by the fire who Peter joined. Most believe these are the same servants. They came up when this is going on. They came up and they began to beat him. And they hit him with the palms of their hands, striking him over and over and over. So again, believing he's still got his head covered, he can't see, they're just wailing on him without being able to see who's hitting. Now, when Jesus is going to be led away to Pilate, the Roman governor of the area, he's going to be beaten again as he's led away from that meeting with Pilate. The Jews insisting he's going to be crucified. He went to a place they call the Antonia Fortress. Its remains are still there. It was a part of the wall of Jerusalem and the city where it was kind of a high spot, and they had a fortress there where they would take prisoners. So when Jesus was led away after meeting with Pilate, and we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but I just want to explain to you, the beating started in this meeting with the high priests and all the leaders. The beating started there. And so after they beat him, they would have probably lowered him into this pit until it was morning where they could take him to the governor, because they can't kill him. It's against their law. They can condemn him to death, but they can't kill him. According to the Roman law, the Jews couldn't just kill each other. They had to have an official condemn the man. So that's why they're taking him to Pilate, the Roman governor. But when he's led away after that meeting with Pilate, they took him to this place. And when we go to Israel, we see this floor that's the original floor of the Antonia Fortress. These big, huge paver stones that are down there. And this is where Jesus would have been taken. Interesting thing is, etched into the flooring of this Antonia Fortress, on the area here in this place where they would have taken prisoners, etched in the floor is a game that's described. Now, this is interesting, because this goes back to the time of Jesus. The custom of the Roman soldiers was to take a prisoner in there and then put a crown on his head, put a purple robe on him, and mock him. And the game was called Beat the King. So what did they do with Jesus? Put a crown, thorns on his head, put a purple robe on him, and they bowed down, "Hail, King of the Jews," right? They mocked him and then basically proceeded to beat him to a pulp. And the game is etched into the stone flooring. Isn't that fascinating? How everything we find confirms the things that we read. That's the part of the validity of Scripture, right? So these servants came up and beat him. And then it says, and as Peter was beneath in the palace. Some of these words are very telling. He was beneath. He was at a low spot. And this is a low point for Peter. He's down there warming himself. And there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Hey, I saw you with Jesus. You're one of the followers of Jesus, right? But he denied. Well, that didn't take long. Saying, "I know not either I understand what thou sayest." I don't know what you're talking about. I don't, what are you saying? And he went out into the porch and the rooster crowed. So he moves away from this gal who's come up and said, "You're one of those guys that was with him." "Nope, I'm not." And then he walks away. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by. This is one of them. This is one of those followers of Jesus. And he denied again. It's interesting when you read this. It seems as though Peter's not having a hard time with this. Boom, boom. Two times in a row. Nope, don't know him. "Lord, I'll die for you." "I'll be the only one, Lord, is going to stand up and fight for you. I'll go to my death for you." Peter. You're not going to do that. And then, a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." Man, we know you're one of his followers. You're from Galilee. We can tell by your accent. Apparently, people that lived up north in the Galilee region had a little bit of an accent from the people that lived down in Jerusalem in that area of Judea. And so you could always tell a Galilean. Have you ever heard somebody from the south? Right? And when they talk, you go, "Yeah, you're from the south." Obviously, you're from the south. Or, you know, sometimes back east. And I have relatives back east, and I lived back there for a while. And they have an accent. And they'd always tell me, you've got an accent. And I said, I'm from California. I don't have an accent. And they'd say, yes, you do. And I said, no, I don't have an accent. You guys have an accent, right? We talk normal. I had an aunt that lived back in Ohio, and she was from Pennsylvania originally. And man, she said things and you'd go, like, come on. I said, you mean come on? No, come on. Come on. What is that? And she would say, I don't have an accent, right? I'm like, you do. Peter had an accent. He had a strong Galilean accent. And they said, you have to be one of his followers. But then he began to curse. Now Peter's really getting upset. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. I don't know him. And cursing and swearing broken down, many Bible scholars defining this means that Peter said, I'll be damned if I know him. That's strong language, strong denial, not just casual. It's like, you know, cursing, swearing. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. So when Peter hears the crowing of the rooster again, the second time, he remembers what Jesus said. You're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times in one evening. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we've all been like Peter times. You know, and this is a tough night for old Peter, isn't it? Everything that he has proclaimed that's come out of his mouth is in direct opposition to what Jesus said. And that's always going to be a problem. He's put himself in this situation. If he had just fled, ran away, like Jesus said, he wouldn't have been in this place where now he's denied Jesus three times. And we do the same thing. Jesus, in his word, tells us things we should do or not do or whatever, and we just totally go off the rails and do what we want anyway, and we put ourselves, don't we, in awkward situations where now we're challenged in such a way where we end up denying the Lord. It's easy to do if you're not careful. Peter had a problem applying what Jesus said to himself. Everybody's going to deny me. That's for those other disciples, Lord, not me. I'll be there for you, right? He couldn't apply the hard things that Jesus said, the tough things for his own pride. He couldn't apply them to himself. And many people are like this. When you hear something that's too indicting, many times we don't want to hear it. If you talk to somebody, sharing the gospel with them, telling them that they're sinners, they're going to be like, what? I'm a pretty good person, many people would say. And I don't want to hear anything else. I don't want to hear otherwise. Well, you have to admit you're a sinner. Nope. If you don't admit you're a sinner, then you don't need a savior, obviously. And if you don't need a Savior, then you're not going to be saved. Because, see, I need a Savior. I needed a Savior my entire life. I still need a Savior. Jesus saves me perpetually. Saves me from this, saves me from that, right? Saves me from myself. Peter needed to be saved from himself. What's the problem here? What Jesus said? Nope. The problem is what Peter did with what Jesus said. It's the same thing for us. And I just take this progression, you know. He just wouldn't listen, kept denying what Jesus said, and finally ends up just denying that he even knows Jesus. And it says there that when he heard that rooster the second time and he remembered what Jesus said, he began to weep. One of the other gospel writers says he went out of the courtyard there and wept bitterly. In other words, he was just totally ripped apart. And this is needful at times. I look at Peter and I think, so how do you feel when three times in a row, if someone asks you if you know Jesus, you say no. And finally you say, let me be damned if I know him. What is that? What's that like? Have you done that before? People say, well, no, I haven't done that. We haven't done it publicly like Peter. But there are things, every time Jesus says something and we deny it or we don't follow through with it or we ignore it, we're kind of denying him. We're denying him access to us. We're denying what the word says to apply to us. And so Peter, no doubt, we can tell, his tears tell us that he was broken over this. He wept. Interestingly, Luke, in his account of this very scene in Luke chapter 22, it's around verse 61, I think, but Luke tells us that when Jesus was being led out, so we know this is early in the morning because the roosters are crowing, but it says in Luke's gospel that as they were leading Jesus out of Caiaphas's house, they took him out of the pit, and now they're going to lead him to go see Pilate, the governor. When they were leading Jesus out, it was right when Peter said that curse word, whatever, you know, in whatever form he said it, you know, I don't know him, you know, and it says right then they were leading Jesus out, and Jesus looked at Peter. And people have wondered, oh boy, what was that like? What was that experience like? Were Jesus, okay, I'll be damned if I know him. Yeah. Looks up and there's Jesus. What was the expression on Jesus' face? Many have pondered it, right? Was he angry? Peter, how could you? No, we know that. Why? Because he told him he was going to do it. Was he like, I told you so? Could have been, I mean, you know, right? But I don't think so. I think Jesus didn't say a word. He just looked at Peter. And I think this is partly why Peter left. He walked out of the courtyard and wept bitterly, is because of the look on Jesus' face, which I imagine to be the same look that he had on his face when Judas came to betray him. Friend, what are you seeking, right? And he looked at Peter, I think, with absolute love, compassion, ready to heal him, ready to meet him there. But he looked at Peter in such a way that Peter was just absolutely broken. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. It's not the anger of God. It's not the judgment of God. It's that love, kindness, goodness. When Peter was looked upon with those eyes of Jesus, there was love in his eyes. If Jesus was angry, Peter might have said, you know, I'm justified in the way I'm dealing with this. But he didn't. He looked at him with such love and compassion that Peter fell apart. Have you ever experienced that? After you've done something against the Lord, experience that same love, compassion. Jesus saying, come back. And it's okay. That's what breaks me. I don't know about you. I mean, I can get hammered by the Lord at times. You? I can get some heavy discipline sometimes. But what kills me, what breaks me the most is his love. When I've done something awful, like Peter just did, and Jesus is looking at me, loving me. You know, and sometimes it's like, man, that's hurting more than a spanking would. Lord, why don't you just go ahead and spank me? It would be less painful than this. When I was a kid, maybe you had similar experience. When I was a kid, I did stuff wrong. A lot, right? I drove my mom crazy. And my mom was very loving. She's a loving woman and a good cook. But there was times, right, you push her to the limit. And then she'd say those words, wait until your father gets home. And I knew what that meant. And I would plead with my mom, Mom, you go ahead and spank me. Go ahead. Would you spank me? And she's like, no, you're going to wait for your dad. Right? Because you knew. And there were times when my dad would get home and I'm waiting for it. And sometimes I got it. But there were other times when my dad would just have grace. Probably because I'm pleading with him for my life. Right? Come on, Dad, don't do it. But those times when he had grace were the times I remember the most, where I didn't get what I deserved. And this is something I think Peter's experienced. He's getting treated with love. The look of love from Jesus is what really caused that deep brokenness, which is needed. So I look at Peter and I think, well, Peter, you fell that night hard. Like, how many times did you fail that night? And how many times did you fall, right? Right from the very beginning of the discussion at the supper all the way through until the morning, you were falling and failing over and over again. He fell. But this is important. He didn't fall away. He fell. He failed. But he didn't leave. He didn't fall away. And this is important. You can fail. How many have failed this week? Anybody else besides me? We won't talk about how many times we failed, right? But we all know this reality very well. Sometimes there's seasons where you fall. But like Peter, you don't fall away. You're not going to leave the Lord. Even though you feel like you have left him, you don't leave him. And Peter knows this. He said in John 6, verse 68, Peter was among those that when Jesus told the crowd, he said, anyone who doesn't eat my body and drink my blood doesn't have any part with me. And all these people went, what? They didn't get it. And it says that like 70 of them walked away from Jesus that day. Why? Because they didn't get it. He was talking about communion. They thought he was talking about cannibalism. Missed the point entirely. And walked away like, who can hear that? That's a tough saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus looked at the 12 at that point and says, are you guys going to leave too? Are you going to fall away? You going to walk away? And it was Peter who said, remember, He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So Peter wasn't leaving. He fell, but he didn't fall away. And you remember now, when Jesus rises from the dead, and I'll just read this little section here. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he's talking to Mary Magdalene, and he says, now go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. This is the angel telling Mary, there shall you find him there in Galilee, as he said unto you. So specifically, Jesus says, go tell the disciples, right, through this angel. Tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. Why? Because he's hurting. He is really hurting. Can you imagine Peter, after he denies him and the rooster's crowing and Jesus looks at you and he's being led away to his death, and you just got through denying that you even knew him, right? So do you think after Jesus was crucified and before he had risen from the dead, do you think Peter was on a downer? Was he bummed out? Yeah. So the angel instructs Mary, make sure you tell Peter now. He needs to know this. And then, of course, when Jesus met with Peter, what did he say? Peter, do you love me? Right? Feed my sheep. Three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. How many times did Jesus restore Peter? Three. What was he doing? He was saying, I got this. Okay? You failed. I didn't. And so let's get this handled here. Three times now, I'm going to ask you, do you love me? He didn't say to Peter, Peter, are you ever going to fall again? Are you ever going to fail again? You don't want Jesus to ask you that question. And he didn't. He just said, do you love me? And this is the big deal, right? This is the big question. Do you love him? And like Peter, you might say, well, I do, but I really messed up. He knows that. His death on the cross paid for that. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins, all paid for. Jesus said, it's finished. It's all done. And so the big question is now, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then go feed sheep. Go minister for me. And that's just the word for all of us. Do you love Jesus? Yeah. Then feed sheep. Deal with things that he deals with. Minister for the things that he's about. Just do it, you know? Well, and I've done this, maybe you've done it too, but my past sins, my things that I've done, my list of failures, my list of times I've fallen, sometimes I ponder those so much that I'm useless to feed the sheep. I'm useless to do anything because I'm crippled by my own defeats. And Peter was defeated, and Jesus wanted to make sure that his defeats did not prevent him from serving. And the big question was, do you love me? Because if you love me, you can serve me. If you love Jesus, you can serve Jesus. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done. He wants you to just simply serve him because you love him. Your sins are forgiven. And they are cast as far as the east is from the west. The Lord's not sitting there going, remember that time you did that? Man, that was awful. But sometimes we think he's doing that. Lord, I'm praying to you, but I know you're thinking about this thing I did. I know it. I know I could pray right now, but why would I pray when you are thinking about that thing I did? And I don't know how clear the Lord needs to be. But your sins are not only forgiven, they are forgotten. He's not pondering them. What he's doing is saying, hey, do you love me? Then serve. What if you had to be perfect to serve? Who would serve? Who could serve? Who could possibly serve the Lord if you had to be perfect? It's kind of like that rich young ruler who said, no, I've done everything. Jesus said, yeah, well, let's see. How about this? Right? Immediately he's done. It's not about you being perfect. It's about him being perfect and you being perfectly forgiven. And therefore, you have the right to serve Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So awesome. Poor Peter, we'd say. Tough night, Peter. This is a tough one, man. But I've had them. I've had my own tough nights. I've had my own tough seasons. And we can be grateful this is here. Because Peter's going to be restored. And he's going to be used powerfully. In spite of his mistakes. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for that. I know that, Lord, all of us, perhaps most of us anyway, have come to that place where we've recognized our failings and we recognize we're sinners and how in the world could we ever be used in any way or have a different type of life. But Lord, you've offered that through your own sacrifice. So now we are new creations. And I pray today that we would remember that, obviously, but we would press into that reality that you have done enough. Your sacrifice was enough, paid for my sins. And I know, Lord, you are just desiring for us to serve out of love for you, just like Peter. You want us to come to the place where, yeah, we're broken over our sin, but we also know that we're not leaving you. You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. You're the one that can save, and you've saved us. And I pray for anybody today who has not experienced that, who has not given themselves over to that truth. I pray, God, for that wonderful, supernatural work of salvation. And we are, Lord, so blessed, those of us that have that, that we don't fear, we don't worry about what our future holds. Not only here on earth, but eternally, we know we're going to heaven. I just would pray for anyone today, either here or watching online, wherever they are, and whatever they've done and whatever things they think are going to keep them from being saved. I pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move and draw them and speak truth into them through the abundance of lies that are floating through this world and from the enemy trying to condemn. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to people today. And listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, all you have to do is come to him and ask him to forgive your sin. Recognizing, acknowledging, confessing that you are a sinner, made massive mistakes, you've done major things wrong, but Jesus is the answer and can forgive all those sins and give you a new life. And man, I know for me, I needed a new life. And he'll forgive your sin. He'll move in and begin to do things in your life that you never thought were possible. Ask Jesus today. Simply ask him to come, forgive your sin. You believe in him, and he'll save you. That's it. He'll save you from yourself, from your sin, forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Freedom is what Jesus came to bring. He came to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind. to open the prison doors and let people free. Bondage to sin is the most diabolical thing. It's hell on earth. And so you can be free. And that's so awesome. No charge. Jesus paid the price. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you. Have a great week.